You know, the worship team is right. There is no one like our God. You know, when you intermingle the word of God with a melody of music that lifts up the name of our King, it makes for quite a powerful combination, does it not? So thankful for our worship team that they're able to just sort of weave a tapestry of song that is to help us and to encourage us during our stay here on the earth. It's good and necessary for God's people to gather together to receive refreshment that can only come through the purifying solution of God's word. And so as you know, we're continuing our series through Peter's letter to God's people who have been persecuted for their faith in Christ. The apostle was not talking about suffering as a wrongdoer, meaning the kind of suffering that comes about by lawless actions. He's not talking about that. That person is reaping the consequences of their sin and has no right really to complain about what they are facing, but should bear up under those consequences. When you intentionally break the law, there's consequences with those things. When you willingly sin, there's consequences. There's a reaping and sowing principle. But even in situations like that, our Lord can use those circumstances to draw a person to himself, and that person will receive salvation mercy. Peter has in mind followers of Jesus Christ who are, by virtue of the totality of their lives, are living virtuously, living for Christ, not perfectly, but living for Christ and are being persecuted as a result of their walk in faith on their way to the celestial city. And the persecution that the early church faced was such that it caused the church to be scattered throughout, as Peter put it, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But the Lord knows where his people are at. That was the point that Pastor Vars was saying to us a couple weeks ago. The Lord knows where his people are. The Lord knows where his people are, even here at Faith Church. Even those who aren't able to make it here today or for whatever reason, whether it be sickness or some malady or some persecution or whatever kaleidoscope of reasons, you name it, the Lord knows where his people are. No doubt we will face challenges and providential circumstances that we may not have ever have faced or even dreamed of this year. Perhaps we may suffer the loss of a father or a mother. Perhaps it's the loss of a wife or child. And under the dark cloud of those realities, it just seems so surreal. Is this a dream? Did this really just happen? It just seems as though I'm just waking up from this dream. This really didn't happen. Did I just really just lose my father or mother? Did I really just lose my kids? Did I really just lose my wife for whatever reason? Or husband? But it's not a dream, Christian. Those things are realities that can happen because we live under the fall of Genesis would describe the fall of a Genesis 3 world. No doubt we could spotlight a number of circumstances in our own lives by which God has providentially allowed certain circumstances to come upon the shores of our lives that are rather challenging. You know, you could look back on those things. It was for our own spiritual growth and maturity. And the question that seems to arise on the brim of that is, where will we find our hope and stay when those things happen? How in the world can I have hope when I just lost my wife or my kids, or if I got in trouble with the law or whatever it may be? Where in the world can I find my hope? Or what if those things didn't happen and some encumbrance, some persecution takes place? Where am I going to go? You may remember that we began our study of Peter's letter to the scattered church with our senior pastor, Steve Vyers, and he was saying that we have a hope because of how long God has cared for us. And that notwithstanding our fallen state, God has a special, efficacious love for his people. It's a special love. It's a kind of love that is not necessarily shared with the unbelieving world. It's a special love given to his people. In fact, I mean, that's the heart cry of Psalm 136. You remember how Pastor Rod walked us through those verses? That is, the Lord's loving kindness is what? It's everlasting. Over and over again, Pastor Rod repeated to our minds over and over again, and we were repeating back to him, the Lord's love is everlasting, the Lord's love is everlasting, the Lord's love is everlasting. Why would the psalmist write it that way? Because we are a forgetful people. And when circumstances or tragedies or whatever it may be strikes upon the shores of our life, it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to see the world in a rainy kind of gray. Last week, Pastor Oakland shared with us the hope of being born again into a living hope that enabled us to live through hard circumstances with joy. How can I have joy when these circumstances are just hitting me left and right? How in the world can I see through the rain? It's so hard to see. You know, wonderful are the words of our Savior who said, these words that I have spoken to you is so that you may have peace. And then he says this, in the world you will have tribulation. Very broad term, which encompasses all manner of trouble. And then he said this, he says, but take heart, take courage. I have overcome the world. I have overcome all the tribulations. I have overcome everything in this passage. Christ, he opened up, in that particular text of John chapter 16, he opened up the curtain of his sovereignty so that his disciples and his people can see that he was in control over all events, all circumstances, all happenings. So it stands to reason that since we find ourselves, we can find our rest in Christ alone, everything's going to be okay because he's already written the story. He's already written the story, and he has overcome it all. We saw how trials are likened to, you could say, a refiner's fire to burn up the passing pleasures of sin and to help us to love and to long for the things of heaven. And so this week, we're going to finish chapter 1 on the hope of being holy. And I would hope to God that you would see, at least to the best of my ability, I would hope that you would see four ways hope brings about holiness in our life. And with that in mind, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. We're going to be looking at that this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one under your seat. You can turn to page 180. To page 180. Let me just go ahead and just start reading that. Four ways hope brings about holiness in our lives. Four ways hope brings about holiness in our lives. Verse 13, let me go ahead and start. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Some translations would say, gird up the loins of your mind. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought about to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. Verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all of your behavior. Verse 16. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in who? In God. Not in me, not in Pastor Rod, not in yourself, but in the Holy One who touches mountains and makes them smoke. Verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. Verse 24. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. O Lord of heaven, please imprint this on our minds. We are a forgetful people. Sear it in there. Help us to walk to the walk to which you've called us to walk. Lord, there's a reason why you have redeemed your people. You've redeemed us out of darkness. You've transferred us over into the kingdom of your beloved Son. We're on our way to the celestial city of promise because of what your Son has accomplished on the cross. You purchased us, redeemed us, and you've given us hope and an inheritance. We cannot wait to see you. But in the meantime, Lord, we're under this sun. We're under living in your footstool. Help us to get a glimpse of you today. Help us to traverse this world and this planet when it seems so gray, when the rain can be so cold. As we are on our way to the celestial city, help us this morning and in the days to come to get a glimpse of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, hope is a good thing, right? Hope isn't, it's not abstract. Hope is in a person. It's objective. It's not subjective. It's objective. It's in a person. Hope prepares you and I for action. Notice what Peter says. He says, prepare your minds for action. Can we just stop there? Just take a quick little pause. Stop the bus or Hyundai or whatever small car you have in your mind. Just stop the bus for a second. It's a pretty interesting phrase there. If you just look at it real quick, it's an interesting phrase because I said to you before that phrase literally means gird up the loins of your mind. That's just kind of weird, isn't it? What in the world? What in the world is Peter saying? It's an archaic word. And it goes back to the imagery of a man who in those days wore long tunics or robes that whenever it was time to run or to go somewhere or some serious indication of something was to happen, this man rolls up his robe and he puts it and he tucks it in his belt because he knows it's time to do something. That's the imagery. His mind is ready. That's the imagery. The imagery that Peter has in mind is of the believer in Christ who's geared up and ready to go. He's ready for action. That is to say, if you could want to put it in an application this way, we are to pull up the loose ends of our thinking. We are to, as Peter put it, to gird up our mind. Because we are a people to be fixated on a purpose. We're not just randomly doing something. There's a task to be done. We're ready for a purposeful task. Biblical hope, it's not wishful thinking. It's the conviction and trust of what is promised to come, you see? Biblical hope, it's not abstract. It's concrete. Let's keep reading, okay? Let's just read through the passage. Because Peter tells us what our mind should be trained on. He says this. He says, keep sober in spirit. Sober-mindedness. It's not a person who's, you know, just drunk, you know, 99 bottles of beer in the wall, you know, right? 99 bottles of beer, one up and pass it around, and, you know, you got the whole point, right? You know what drunkenness does to a person? It obscures your vision. Your sensibilities are numb, right? Peter has in mind, you said you know, but we have a sense of that, right? But we all know what it means to not be clear-headed, right? Peter has in mind a person who is clear-headed. This is the kind of people that we are to be. Have you ever driven in the rain? Whether it's hard or small, I mean, all of us have.
Or just run in the rain, and what happens? What happens if you're driving in the rain? What is it that you do? You turn. Yeah, you turn the windshield wipers on. Why? So that, because you need to be able to see what's in front of you. You need to move the water away so that we can see in the direction that we are headed. Right? Pretty simple. I'm saying to you, Christians, followers of Christ, we will face so many various allurements while on the path to the celestial city. I mean, after all, right? We live in a fallen world, right? We live in a Genesis 3 world. So this ought not be surprising to you or me. Our vision will be hampered. And the allurements will come down like rain, whether it's soft or whether it's hard. But because we have been redeemed from a fallen world by Christ, we are to be a people who are what? Are sober-minded, moving aside what lands on the windshields of our mind. And note what he says. Note the passage. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he comes. When you're in despair, are you normally busy doing something? When you're in despair, are you thinking, how in the world can I solve this problem? I mean, look, there's a kaleidoscope of sins or encumbrances that attract our attention on the outside, and that says nothing of the sin principle that resides in us. We're constantly running from the clothes we're wearing. We're constantly running from the clothes we're wearing. We're always running. Nevertheless, we're commanded to be clear-headed. To be clear-headed. Wiping the tears away and just keep moving toward the purposeful task in the assurance of things hoped for with the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, right? I mean, what then is this action? I mean, it's action it's gospel-centered. It's motivating. We saw this earlier in our study last week, but what remains is how this action is motivated by what Christ accomplished for his people. What Christ accomplished for his people. Let's just keep reading. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection. There is the hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what do you get upon believing in his name? You not only get Christ. You obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. You like that? Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, we've all experienced this to some degree or another, right? When you're in a dark providence, or what seems to be a dark providence, where is the one place to lie your head? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. The first thing shouldn't be, oh, how hard this trial is. The first thing should not be on how weary it is to make it to the celestial city or how everyone appears to be against me. The first thing should not be how haunted we are by, and I know we can all relate to this, by recycled sins of our past. You know what I'm talking about. Those recycled sins of our past that haunt us sometimes, day and night. Embarrassing sins. No, the first thing we ought to do is we gird up our mind, setting it aside, what encumbrances, whatever it is in our mind, we move it away, we fight to remember Christ and what he did. And so as we look back to be reminded of what Christ has accomplished for you, his people, and that secures our hope, my hope, and your hope of what is to come. I cannot wait for the reformation of my body which carries the sin principle in it. I cannot wait, and you cannot wait, for when he comes and when he reforms and reshapes us so that he removes sin. And what is it like not to sin anymore? What is it like to no longer have your mind bombarded by the encumbrances of a fallen world? What is it will be like to see Christ on that emerald throne of grace? For him to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And then he says this, "Enter into the joy of your master." Be reminded of what Christ has accomplished for you, and that secures our hope of what's to come. Think about our inheritance in heaven that we are looking forward to. Think about the promises of sin's removal. Think about the fact that our salvation is secure because Jesus resurrected from the dead and he secured your redemption. The living God brought us into a relationship with him. He saved us from the verity of his eternal wrath and living death apart from him forever, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, I heard this from R.C. Sproul, I'll never forget this. This is a side note, not in my notes, it's off the top of my head. But he said this, you know, he said, there are two kinds of people in hell. There are weepers, because they know better, they know why they're there. And then there are gnashers. Oh, how dare you, God, send me here. How dare you, God. In damnation now, there are weepers, people who know better, and there are gnashers. But for you, you won't be gnashing your teeth. You know what Christ will do? He will wipe every tear, saint, every tear, everything. You will see your loved ones who had passed on, your friends, or even your children. And you will have the greatest inheritance you have ever known. But you want to know what you will do? The first person that you will long to see is your King, is your Christ. He, the pearly gates will open, right? So that I may enter in, for he purchased my redemption and forgave all my sin. You know, the good news, that's what it does, right? I mean, it just, we get excited. It moves us to action. It's not the kind of action that is self-centered and wild or crazy. It's not just making a noise and just thrashing about. It's action that's focused. It's sober-mindedness. It's clear-headed. It moves us to action, and that action is very, very focused. It conforms us. It conforms us. It conforms you to God's character. Look what he said. He says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. We all can relate to that, right? We all can relate to that. We all can relate to those, the guilt at times, to thinking in your past, I'm like, I can't believe I destroyed that family, right? I can't believe I did that. Why in the world? And there's this condemnation that seems to come upon you. Don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, you're called. I'm called. You're called. Be holy. It means to be set apart. Be set apart. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be what? Holy. You shall be set apart. Why? Because of the one who bought you. Because of the one who's holy. So we respond. We respond as obedient children, we respond. And Peter continues this new birth. If you have been born again, God is your heavenly Father. As a child needs to obey their parents, so
are we who have been born again need to grow in an obedient way. Children copy and mimic their parents' behavior, whether it's good or whether it's bad, right? They copy it. More is caught than taught, right? And so we read in the scriptures, it says, be imitators of me, just as I am also imitate Christ. Also am I of Christ. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of who? Of your master, of God. As beloved children, if we are going to have an authority, then what do? We submit to that which is outside of us. That means part of this process of living out our faith, it means that we must respond by not being conformed to our former lust. It's not who you are anymore, Christian. Your past no longer defines you. Christ defines who you are. Don't be haunted by your past. I don't care what sin it is. Hope says that there's something better than what I want, right? Hope says that what God is doing, what he has promised, that is going to govern my life, that's where it is at. And look, if you're climbing a mountain, not that we all climb mountains, but, I mean, it could be like a midget hill, right? I think, whatever. Whatever it is that you can climb. You need to climb in a wise way, right? I mean, you need to climb in a safe way based on the person who's guiding you, right? It's pretty simple. I mean, so the Christian life is filled on our way to the celestial city of grace with joy and hope when we are not driven and shaped by our lustful desires. Instead, we are to be conformed by who? By God. Conformed by God's holiness. This means that we identify with him. We recognize we are his children. He's rescued us, for his glory and for his purpose. The book of Leviticus, for instance, the book is all about holiness. It's all about being set apart. It's it's quite the boring book. I need to get holy, right? But there's a lot of Jewishness to it, and it's hard to relate to it. But the big picture of it is about holiness. It's about holiness. The whole point of the book of Leviticus, it helps God's people to understand after they were rescued from Egypt, which was a dreary place, a fallen place, how to dwell in the presence of a holy God. And the impact that was to have on their lives, because he is holy. We are to be holy. That's what it says. You are to be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy. And he says this, I have what? I've set you apart. When Christ bought you with a price, he set you apart. I've set you apart from the peoples. What do you mean? He talks about this sounds very Star Trek-y, right? Is this from Star Trek? The Goyim, right? In Hebrew, it's Goyim, right? The people. It's like, almost sounds Star Trek-y. Goyim, you know? He has set you apart from the world. From the dark world. When he saves you, he sets you apart. Think it's like China, right? It's like that fine China. Anyone have fine China? Maybe you got like one or two, right? And you only use it for when someone special comes over or a special task, right? He set you apart from the world for a specific purpose. Notice that holiness, it's all about having a relationship with God where you recognize he's near and the way he calls you to live with him at the center of your life. It gives you wisdom. It gives you understanding on how you are to walk in the way everlasting, how you are to walk. I mean, Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8, it says, see, I've taught you. He's talking to Israel. But you could draw out a lot of the implications of the text insofar as application, and even in our life, I've taught you statutes and judgments. I've given you the word of God on how you are to walk in your way, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should Do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them. For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and an understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I'm setting before you today? Living with hope sends a message to all those around you about who your God is, who you are trusting in for your future. It's holiness is not about letting your lust or desires control you, but rather the holy character of God, who is your Father, who calls you to be born again, is to conform your whole being, your mind, everything, the core of who you are, and what you want out of life. That is to say, is to what? Is to ultimately, is to glorify him, is to please him. There's a great hope, right? I would like to think, right? Is that a great hope? I know you think so. When you're not enslaved to what you want, and we find that what God wants for us is to be close to him, is so much infinitely better. You see, hope resurrects our value system. Hope resurrects our value system. Hope changes what you value. You know, the Lord gives and takes away, right? What happens when he does do that? That's where you see what your value really is in. Hope changes what you value. You know, we really value what people think of us. If they think we're good, if they think we're competent, if they think we're smart or attractive or funny. I mean, hope is looking forward to being with the Lord, and that means that we are to recognize that he is the only judge that matters. He's the only judge that matters. So Peter goes on and says, if you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. Listen, we have a hope because we know that God judges rightly, and he's not partial. He's not partial. But that means that we can't bribe him. I don't think you can bribe him. Don't think you can manipulate him. Don't think you can intimidate him. Don't think that you can fool him. And that should cause us to have a fear and a respect of him, that he sees our rebellion and that he is not to be treated as common. You know, the time of our sojourn, with the way Peter puts it, the time of our sojourn here on earth pictures the Christian's life in this world as temporary. We're traversing this planet. It's temporary. It's temporary. It's short-lived. We're like grass, and then we're gone. We're like grass, and then we're gone. Peter pictures that Christian life in this world. Again, it's temporary. Our sin against him, it can't be ignored. It has to be addressed. It's got to be addressed. And so we need to understand that godly fear is good. Godly fear is good. Conduct yourself right there in fear. During the time of your stay here on earth, you know, this idea of fear is echoed in other passages of Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. You want to know, you want to have wisdom? Start here. Start with the fear of the Lord. And the knowledge of the Holy One is what? Is understanding. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. Ecclesiastes, he said, the conclusion of life, basically, he's saying. When all has been heard, fear God. And keep his what? Keep his commandments. Fear him, because this applies to every person. And that passage actually goes on to say, for God will bring everything into account. Everything. Fear him. You know, when someone says to fear the Lord, that means to value and respect him. That's what it means. To value and respect him. Many of you, you know, many of you, you know me, right? I have a sense of humor. I like to joke around. You know, but, you know, whether you believe me or not, there are times when I'm no longer joking around. There's times when I'm quite serious given the circumstances. Fathers can be quite serious. Fathers can be humorous. Fathers can be, but they know when to be serious. Mothers, single men, women, there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. So when there's a potentially dangerous situation at hand, every wife and child understands that given the situation, when it's serious, now is not the time to play around anymore because their father is in protection mode and he becomes quite a foreboding figure. But because there comes with that, what comes with that? There comes with that an awe. Can we say that? A respect that you are dealing with someone who is much more powerful than yourself. You're dealing with someone who's much more powerful. He's in protection mode. And he's ready to fight if necessary. But you know, our Creator, he's far more powerful than any man. He's far more greater person who's not only kind and merciful, but he's also powerful. He's also majestic. Who can consume me. Who can consume you. And all I need is protection against his holy wrath. And who do I turn to? Him. I turn to him because he's the only one that can protect me from himself. And so fear gives way to what? An appreciation, a thankfulness. Because godly fear helps us to appreciate the precious blood of Christ, of what he did. Listen, the reason why he came to die was not just to redeem a people for himself, but to protect you so that when the wrath of God falls on this planet, you are protected because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. You are protected. You are going into the ark of safety as you will. Christ is your ark of safety so that when the wrath of God falls down on this planet, you will be safe. You will be safe knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life. Oh man, did I live a futile life. Inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's a figure of speech referring to his atoning work. To be redeemed means to be bought back from something. When we were redeemed, we were bought from a marketplace. That's the imagery. We were bought from a marketplace. What's the marketplace? The marketplace of sin, the marketplace of darkness, the marketplace of depravity. To be redeemed means to be bought back. Something of value had to be given in your place. This passage just reminds us that it was not gold or silver that is not valuable to pay the debt we owe eternally to a holy God. What is most precious? What is the most precious thing on earth? Look, it's life. It's life. If you are running from a fire, you're not worried about your phone. You're not worried about your watch. You're not worried about your backpack. You're worried about your life. And you're worried about the lives of your children. Life is precious. We know that. Is it not precious? There's nothing more precious than the life of Christ. There's nothing more precious than the blood of Christ. That was the payment that was required to redeem you and I because there's a fire coming. And even Jesus says, judgment will come upon this earth like a fire. And he says this, and how I wish it were kindled. But he's waiting. He's waiting to light the match before he comes in glory. He's waiting for to redeem his people. Your fear of God helps you appreciate what had to be paid. Our hope comes from trusting that God paid the price for us to redeem us and bring us into a right relationship with him. This changes your whole value system when a person has hope. Things change, right? When a person has hope, things change. What is important to you changes. What we trust in is the most important thing about us. What you trust in defines who you are. It defines me. It defines you. How you live your life. It's more important than your last name or the gifts or your abilities. More important than any respect of your life because it impacts, I mean, every aspect of your life. It defines who you are and how you live. Peter emphasized who Jesus is and that he is the most important person in the world. So what you think about him and if you trust him is the most important thing about you. He says this, for he was known. Christ was known, foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times. We're living in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. It's not in the wife who left you. It's not in the loss of your children. It's not in the husband who may have left you for whatever reason. It's not in your circumstances. Your hope is in him. No matter how hard the rain falls, you gird up your mind and you look to the cross and you remember where your hope is, where your hope and stay is. The reality of hope changes how we think. It changes everything. It changes everything. Hope refines our love for him. In this you greatly rejoice, right? Even though now for a little while, if necessary, have you been distressed by various trials, right? Do you have a trial that you're facing right now? So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, the reality is hope changes how we think. It changes what influences us and what we fear. It also changes how we love. Hope refines our love to be enduring. To be enduring. Since you have in obedience to the truth, listen to what Peter says. Since you, he's talking to the church, the scattered church who've been persecuted, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living word of God. For all flesh is like grass, right? And all its glory, like the flower of grass, the grass withers and the flower falls up, but the word of the Lord, it endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. You know, when you have hope, almost done. You know, when you have hope because you have been loved with a perfect love that you don't deserve, and you have been accepted in the beloved and redeemed, that results in a love for others because it's based on obedience to the truth. There's something outside of you that changes your soul. And when you agree with God that you are a sinner and that you need to be forgiven and accept his love, you are now operating not on your feelings, but on truth, the truth. Who you are, who God is, and the truth that you need a Savior. And Jesus is the one who loves you and died for you and is coming back to you, simply put. That's why we love him. That's why we love him. We love him because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. This kind of love is indifferent to just attraction
Because it's based on imperishable seed that has caused you to be born again. If you've trusted Christ, you've been born again. You're a new creation in Christ. And this seed doesn't grow like a normal seed that sprouts and gets bigger and then dies. It is something that keeps growing in you forever. And what is to grow is your love for God and your love for others. And so having hope of heaven, it just changes you. It changes you because it produces a genuine and fervent love toward others. And so, brothers, saints of light, those on the way to the celestial city, by this, men will know who you are, my disciples, if you have love for one another's, and even our enemies, people will see us as different. We know this. We've seen this in Matthew when Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, for he causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. It's based on the unchanging and enduring word of God. In closing, let me say this. What someone says to you might change. How someone feels about you might change. But what does not change is what God says about you. What never changes is the word of God. And so we have hope because what God says he will do raises up in Christ. He gives you an eternal inheritance in heaven with him and what he says he will do. And so may God give you hope to live with purpose and action for the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning you've given to us. Oh Lord, please help us to be fixated on who you are. Help us to live in accordance to your word. Change us, and when the rain falls, when the allurements come, help us to wipe off our mind to see and to walk in the straight and narrow way toward the celestial city and bringing others with us on the way to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.